For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Now, believe me, I mean that. Paul wrote it. The Holy Spirit inspired it. I have claimed it. And I read it to you. I mean that. Though I preach the gospel, and I do preach the gospel, I know I preach the gospel. If there was a doubt in my mind about whether or not I preach the gospel, I'd quit preaching. Though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now, I may be branded a fool, and that's all right, too. The Apostle Paul said that he was a fool for Christ's sake. And once when he was witnessing and preaching before a world leader, when he finished his message, the leader said, "Paul, you're insane. Much learning hath made thee mad." And I may be branded a fool, but as I said, that's all right. And I may be branded uncooperative, and that's all right, too. I'm very particular about what I cooperate with. But I'm convinced, I'm persuaded beyond a shadow of a doubt, that what we call the gospel today is not the gospel at all. I'm convinced of that. What we call gospel preaching today is not the gospel at all. Now, you bear with me and listen to me. And listen with a sympathetic ear, will you? Listen with an open heart. See if these things are not true. Number one, today's church services and today's preaching emphasizes entertainment, not worship and not praise. Entertainment. We pay somebody to pray for us. We pay somebody to sing for us. We pay somebody to preach for us. We pay somebody to entertain us and call it church service and call it religion. Is this the gospel? Today's preaching emphasizes mental agreement. Mental agreement with facts, logic, argument, doctrine. Mental agreement, not heart submission. The Lord is nigh unto them of a broken heart. The Lord saveth such as be of a broken heart, not of a convinced mind. The Lord saveth such not that be of a persuaded mind, that be of a broken heart. Preaching today is directed to the mind, not to the heart. Is this the gospel? Today's preaching, for a while, and 99% of the time, it's a temporary change. Today's preaching changes men's ways, not their hearts. Is this the gospel? It's a temporary change. When one of the great evangelists held a meeting in London, England a few years ago, after all the results were in, the preachers decided that less than 3% of those who made professions continued to attend the churches. And somebody said, "Well, according to today's standards, that's good." Is that good? Today's preaching changes men's ways, not men's hearts. Is this the gospel? Today's preaching makes heaven and hell our primary concern. The Word of God makes men Christ conscious, not hell conscious, not even heaven conscious, but Christ conscious. Is this preaching that emphasizes heaven and hell and eternity and ignores Christ, is this the gospel? Today's preaching calls for a decision. Is this the gospel? The gospel calls for a vital union. Today's preaching calls for a decision. The gospel calls for a vital union with a living Lord who said, "I am the vine, you're the branches." He that abideth in me, and I in him, bringeth forth much fruit. Today's preaching calls on men to do something for God. Poor, helpless God. Don't you feel sorry for God? Poor little Jesus. Up there in heaven just crying his eyes out because men won't let him have his way. He tried and failed. He came down here and made an effort. Won't you do something for Jesus? Oh, please, raise your hand. Come down the aisle. Somebody do something for Jesus so he can have his way. Is that the gospel? Today's preaching calls on men to do something for God rather than calling on God to do something for men. Every prophet of old was a man of prayer who cried out to God, O God, have mercy on thy people. Wilt thou not, O God, revive thy works in the midst of these days? Is it our duty to do something for God? Or is it imperative that God do something for us? Which is it? Today's preaching calls on men to stand up and be counted. We're great counters of people. We've got records for everything. We keep records of everything. We call on men to stand up and be counted. And don't leave before we count you because we've got to count you. Is this the gospel? Or does the gospel command men to bow down and worship? Which is it? Does the gospel call on men to stand up and be counted? Or does the gospel call on men to bow down and worship the living God? Be still and know that I'm God. God's in his holy temple. Everybody happy say amen. Somebody shout. Now don't be afraid to shout. Be still and know that I'm God. The Lord's in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Today's preaching emphasizes the security of the professor. Make a decision, join our church, and we guarantee you that you'll wind up in heaven. The Bible emphasizes the perseverance of the saints. He that continueth to the end, the same shall be saved. How can I leave thee, O Lord? How can I depart from thee? Thou art my refuge. Thou art my strength. Thou art my song. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Today's preaching emphasizes an offer, an effort on the part of God, rather than substitution, and a covenant and a purpose in the hands of a living God who said, he shall not fail. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Is this the gospel we're preaching today? I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that what we call religion today is 90 miles away from godliness. What we call worship today is nothing in the world but entertainment. And what we call the gospel today is not the gospel at all. Not at all. The great concern of my heart is that my generation and the people to whom I preach experience, really experience, a return to the gospel, a recovery of the gospel. I don't have much influence, and our bands do not reach out very far, but I think we are obligated and we are responsible to be faithful where God has put us. And my concern is that we have in this area a return to, a recovery of the gospel. I believe the ministry is asleep. I believe the church is asleep. I believe the ministry, the average preacher today, does not know what the gospel of the grace of God is. I think we've been brought up in tradition, and we're walking in that tradition. I want to return to that message. I want to return to that message used of God in other days. A message that will awaken sinners to their needs. A message that will reveal to the sinners God's holy law and our inability to keep it. A message that will lift up the cross of Jesus Christ and his perfect sacrifice and bring men to the foot of the cross in repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. I want to return to that gospel that breaks and that gospel that crushes and that gospel that humiliates the flesh and that gospel that lifts up the glory of God and causes men not just to shout and praise with their lips, but to praise God in their hearts. And that's a twofold message. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us what it is. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, he says it's a twofold message. All flesh is grass. Look at it, verse 24. 1 Peter 1, for all flesh is as grass. And all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospels preached unto you. What is it? All flesh is grass. And sinner, behold your God. Not in weakness, in power. Behold your God, not in failure, in glory. Behold your God, not who depends on you, but upon whom you depend. The results of that kind of preaching will be a sense of the awful presence of God, like Isaiah felt when he cried, "Woe is me! I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." Gone will be the voice of the proud sinner who debates in his mind whether or not he'll patronize God. Preacher, you be nice to me and I'll come to your church. Y'all be nice to me and I'll come to your church. I might even join. I might even lend my influence. I might even honor God Almighty by becoming a member of his church. Jesus Christ is knocking at my heart. Shall I let him in or shall I bid him depart? Gone will be the cry of the proud sinner who debates whether or not he'll patronize God. And instead, we will hear the heartbroken sob. Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Been a long time, hasn't it? Or won't you do something for Jesus? Won't somebody here do something for Jesus? If you won't take him for a dollar, we'll let you have him for a quarter, but just somebody take him. We don't want to close this meeting without somebody making a profession. Jesus is at your door. Oh, won't you let him in? Won't you let him in? Won't you stand up like a man and be counted? Won't you do something for God? I'm so tired of that. I long to hear some preacher preach the awful holiness of God and the inability of the dead sinner and the rotten corruption in human hearts and the need of the sinner for God in mercy to visit him and do something for him and the substitutionary work of Christ that cannot fail and brings the sinner down to the dust crying with Saul on the road to Damascus, "Oh God, what will you have me do?" It'll bring them down in the dust like the people at Pentecost who cried when Peter finished his sermon, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? We're going to hell, and that right soon. Tell us, what on earth are we going to do? We've crucified the Lord of glory. We tried to throw God off his throne. We've cried out with the whole world, 'We'll not have this man reign over us.' What are we going to do? Oh God, depths of mercy. Can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear, me the chief of sinners bear?" And instead of Christians running around here trying to make candidates for heaven, sinners who've heard the true gospel declared in their awful condition before God and death biting at their heels and hell moving up to meet them at their coming, we'll call the preacher's house and say, "Preacher, do you have time to pray for me? You reckon God would save me?" How long has it been since you heard somebody say, "I'm lost"? pray for me. No, we are knocking on doors trying to get people to do something for God. Isn't that right? Because we've got a phony gospel. There's no fear of God before their eyes, and why should there be? The God that they're hearing preached is no God. He's a mealy-mouthed, long-haired granddaddy who tried and failed, who wants to and can, who's defeated and disappointed and disillusioned. But if we went out before this generation with the message of the Bible, men would cry out in fear. If we preach the God of the Bible, and if man really saw himself as he is, and as God Almighty sees him, and as the Bible really pictures him, not as the preacher pictures him who's trying to keep his job, as the Bible preacher pictures him, not as the preacher pictures him who's trying to get along with his deacons, as the Bible pictures him, not as the preacher pictures him who's afraid he's going to hurt somebody's feelings, as the Bible pictures him, if men could see themselves as God sees them, as the Bible pictures them, they'd fall in the dust and cry for help and mercy. Mercy. Is there not a prophet? Isn't there somebody in this land that's got guts enough and courage enough and boldness enough and grace enough to tell me the truth about myself and about God Almighty and about who Jesus really is? People don't know who he is. They don't have the faintest idea who Jesus Christ is. They call him a superstar. He ain't no superstar. If you ever find out who he is, you'll bow like Thomas before him and cry, "My Lord and my God!" Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. And brother, there's a woe on Ashland like no town since Sodom and Gomorrah has ever seen. I believe that. There's a woe on this country and a woe on the ministry and a woe on the churches because they're compromising the only thing in the world, in this world, that God holds dear to his heart, and that's the gospel of his Son. And we've sold out. You talk about prostitution, the prostitution of the ministry. They've sold out. They've sold their souls for a mess of pottery. They've sold their souls for $18, 30 pieces of silver. They've sold their souls. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. The gospel. Doesn't matter who believes it and who doesn't believe it. I got to preach it. I got to preach it. Woe unto me if I don't preach it. Those authorities said to Peter and John and James and Paul, if you preach what you're preaching, we'll put you in jail. They said, put us in jail. We can't help but preach what we've seen and heard. I believe in teaching me the gospel of his Son. God Almighty taught me four important truths, and I want to give them to you. This, I think, is the basis of the gospel. This is something that everybody has to learn if he learns the gospel. This is something every preacher has to know by experience if he knows the gospel. Number one, salvation is something God does for the sinner. Salvation not something the sinner does for God. That's right. If you don't know that, you don't know the gospel. You got it backwards. You got the caboose before the engine. You got the cart before the horse. Salvation is not something you do for God. Salvation is something God does for you. Now, 25 years ago, I ran across a sermon by Charles Haddon Spurgeon entitled Salvation is of the Lord. If you'll turn with me to the book of Jonah, I want to show you something. It says here in the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Now listen to it. If you don't want to turn, just listen to me read it. They took Jonah, cast him into the sea. Verse 15, chapter 1, Jonah. And the sea stood still or ceased from her raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and they made vows, and the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Well, you say, I don't believe that story. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ did, and he referred to it. He referred to it twice. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, and then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Now, picture this. Here's a man in a great fish prepared by God, down in the belly of that fish, down in the depths of that fish, down in the darkness of that fish, helpless, hopeless, doomed. He said, verse 2, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell I cried, and he heard my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the sea, and the flood compassed me about, and all the billows and waves passed over me. And I said, I'm cast out of God's sight. I'm lost. I'm helpless. That's the condition of every sinner. Helpless and hopeless. Without God, without Christ, without help, without hope. That's what the Scripture says. And that's where Jonah was. The people outside couldn't help him. He couldn't help himself. The angels couldn't help him. The fish couldn't help him. Nobody could help him. He was hopelessly lost, right? Of course. And the waters compassed me about, even to my soul. Some people believe Jonah died down in the depths of that whale's belly. The depths clothed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head, and I went to the bottom of the mountain. You have been there? Somebody said you've never been saved till you've been plumb lost. Somebody said you've never been clothed with the righteousness of Christ till you've been stripped totally naked. Somebody said you've never been made alive, resurrected, till you really died. Jonah was at the bottom of the mountain, the bottom of the barrel. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Jonah, won't you do something for God? I can't. Jonah, won't you get out of that shape you're in? You're in an awful shape. I know. Well, why don't you get out of there? I can't. No way. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Thou hast brought up my life from corruption. O Lord my God, my soul fainted within me, and I remembered the Lord. Now then, Jonah's remembering somebody can do something about his condition. Somebody can relieve his distress. And he said, verse 9, I'll sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And when Jonah said that, that fish coughed him out on a sandbar. God's the one that delivered Jonah, and God's the one that saves and delivers every sinner that's delivered. It's all of the Lord. Salvation's of the Lord in its planning. How old is salvation? How old is redemption? How old is grace? Huh? It's as old as God. For the Scripture says Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Christ said, O Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. God said, I've drawn you with an everlasting love. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end, even unto death, the death of the cross. God planned salvation. It wasn't a council of angels. It wasn't a council of men. It was the Heavenly Father who purposed and planned and made a covenant in eternity past to redeem a people. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath from the beginning chosen you unto eternal life. God not only planned salvation, but he executed it. For God so loved the world, he sent his Son. We didn't reach up and bring Christ down. God sent him. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son, made of a woman. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell.
It pleased the Father to bruise him. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you with wicked hands crucified and slain. In its application, salvations of the Lord, Paul said, God who separated me from my mother's womb was pleased to reveal his son in me. If God leaves you alone, you'll go to hell unwarned, I'm telling you. If God leaves you alone, you'll go to hell unawakened. If God leaves you alone, you'll go to hell without hope. He's got to call you. That's right. We're the called of Christ Jesus. This is a holy calling. There is none that seek God. No, not one. God seeks men. The sheep wasn't hunting the shepherd. The shepherd was hunting the sheep. Bless God if he sought you. Bless God if he found you. Salvations of the Lord in its sustaining power. We're kept by the power of God. Not apart from faith, not in spite of faith, through faith. But it's God that keeps. And then salvations of the Lord in its ultimate perfection. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Listen to Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. One of you says, verse 4, I am of Paul. Another says, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Even but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. That's all in the world we are. We're just farmers. I can't save anybody, but God can. I can't convict anybody of sin. The Lord Jesus said, when the Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin. I can't do that. I can't break your heart, but God can. I can't make you see what an awful sinner you are, but God can. I can't reveal to you Christ as your substitute and sacrifice and sin offering, but God can. They said, Lord, who can be saved? He said, with me and it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. Let me ask you something. If your boy or daughter is lost, and your husband or wife is lost, your daddy and mama is lost, or your best friend is lost, how do you pray, huh? Well, you get on your knees and you say, Lord, old Bill's lost. He doesn't love you. He doesn't love the gospel. He's going to hell. I'm afraid he's going to die without Christ. Lord, save my son. Huh? Isn't that the way you pray? That's the way anybody's got sense pray. Because he knows in his heart, if not in his head at least, only the Lord can save a sinner. Salvation's of the Lord. I found that out one time. I found out that salvation was not something that man does for God, but salvation's something God does for man. And I found out that these people who run around here serving God are playing church. That's what they're doing. Hardest thing in the world is keep them faithful. Hardest thing in the world is to keep them coming. Hardest thing in the world is to keep on persevering. But I'll tell you, when God does something for a man, when God gives him a new heart and a new nature, when God gives him a love for Christ, when God puts his spirit within him, you couldn't run him off. He says, like that old bond slave back on in Old Testament days to whom the master came and said, you've served your time. The 7 years is up. You can go. And that bond slave looks at that master with tears in his eyes and said, Master, I don't want to go. I love you. And I love your house. And I love my wife and children. And I'd like to serve you forever. And that's what happens when God saves a man. He becomes like Paul, a bond slave. You couldn't run him off. No way. You don't have to make everything easy for him, and you don't have to make everything just like he thinks it ought to be. He's just glad to be there and be with the Lord's family. I love the Lord's family. I don't want to leave. Everybody's got to walk on eggshells to keep hurting somebody's feelings. He might quit church. Well, let him quit. Maybe God will save him. And then when he comes back, you don't have to worry about him. Because you can't run him off if he knows the Lord. He's a bond slave. Second thing I found out quickly. I found out that salvation is not only something God does for men, but I found out it's something God does on purpose. On purpose. And I was 24 years old. I'd been to school to study to be a preacher. And I'd pastored a church for 3 years, and I'd been your assistant pastor for 6 months. And God revealed to me one day that salvation, His greatest work, the greatest work that God has done and is doing, He does it on purpose. Just like everything that God does. And no accidents with God. One word opened the Bible for me. After I learned the word Christ, I learned the word purpose. Purpose. I was sitting one day in a church service, thought I knew everything, don't know nothing. That's right. And a preacher looked down at me and he said, quote Romans 8:28. And I got up and I said, let's see. All things work together for good to them that love God. And I sat down. That's the scripture everybody uses at a funeral, you know. And I sat down. He said, well, what's the rest of it? I said, well, let me see. All things work together for good to them that love God. There is some more, you know. You know what it is? There is some more. We're dishonest. We quote just half what God said. We're afraid of the rest of it. To them who are the called according to His purpose. His purpose. Now, your God might do things by accident, but the God of the Bible does everything on purpose. He came down there and said, Abraham, get out of your father's house. Get out of this place of idolatry. Get out of this place of heathenism. And go to a land I'm going to show you. And I'm going to make of you a people. And Abraham did everything he could to buck God. That's right. But God made of him a great people. Abraham wasn't always cooperative, but God was always determined. Noah, you found grace in my eyes. Build an ark. Who's doing the talking? God is. On purpose. Moses, come to the burning bush and take off your shoes. I've got some things to say to you, Moses. I want you to do something, and you're going to do it. Purpose. David, you're my king. Samuel, go down there and anoint the king in Jesse's house. Samuel went down there, and Samuel and the daddy both tried their best to anoint 6 different people before they got to David. And the daddy said, well, he surely is not the one God wants. And God says, that's my king right there. Rise and anoint him. God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. Saul, on the road to Damascus, God smote him and brought him down on purpose. And I'm here to tell you this, that everybody God Almighty calls, He calls on purpose. And everybody whom God Almighty saves, He saves on purpose. And everybody to whom God reveals His Son, He does it on purpose. Now let me ask you a question. Are you saved? Yes, sir, preacher. I'm a child of God. I'm glad. I'm glad. That's the object of my preaching, to bring you to know Christ. Well, let me ask you this. Who saved you? Did the evangelist save you or did God? Huh? No, sir, preacher, God saved me. God revealed His Son in me. God saved me. There's a miracle of His grace. It took a miracle to put those stars in place. It took a miracle to put that sun in space. And when God saved my soul and made me whole, it took a miracle. God did it. Was it an accident or did He do it on purpose? Huh? Well, He did it on purpose. That's right. Acts chapter 18, verse 10. Listen to this. Paul's getting ready to leave this place. Just about ready to pack up the tent and move out. He'd been there preaching for a little while, and boy, he had been persecuted. He had been reviled. He had been spit upon. He had been hated. He'd about ready to move out. And verse 9 of Acts 18, God said to him, Paul, don't be afraid, but speak and hold not your peace, for Paul, I'm with you, and no man's going to hurt you, because I've got much people in this city. And Paul hung around for a little while longer, and God saved his people. I got some folks in this city, Paul. Now, don't leave. You stay right where you are. I'm going to save some people. They're mine. I gave them to my son in eternity, and he came down here and brought them on the cross, and the Holy Spirit's going to use your preaching and your gospel to call them to faith. Now, you stay right where you are, and don't you worry. I'll take care of you. Nobody's going to hurt you. You stay right there. And you preach. I've got much people in this city. I want to show you another verse, 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And it's verse 9 and 10. 2 Timothy 2, verse 9 and 10. Listen to this. Paul said, I suffer trouble, even as an evildoer. People think I'm an evildoer. They even put me in bonds. Put me in jail and tied my hands. But the word of God's not tied. You can't bind the word of God. Therefore, I endure all these things. Trouble, false witnesses, prison. I endure all these things for the elect's sake. That's why I'm putting up with it. That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal joy. I'm going to hang around, Paul said. And you do what you want to, and you say what you want to, and you brand me an evildoer, you brand me a fool, you brand me a heretic, you put me in jail, that's all right. But God's got a people, and I endure this for their sake, that they might come to a knowledge of salvation in Christ. Now, I found out something else right quickly. I found out that salvation is in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I found out. It's not in the baptistry. It's not in the Lord's table. It's not in the sacraments. It's not in the offerings. It's not in the wafers. It's not in the wine. It's not in the altar. It's not in the mourner's bench. It's not in church membership. It's not in the law. Salvation's in the person and work of Christ. And whether a man be a thief on the cross or a priest in the pulpit, his hope is Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Now I'm going to ask you two questions. And if you'll answer these questions truthfully, and I'm not talking about as a theologian, I'm not talking about as a religious man, and I'm not talking about as one brainwashed by your religious traditions. You answer these two questions truthfully. And the answer to these two questions will shut you up to Jesus Christ and His sacrifice and His merit and His righteousness for salvation. Number one, how much of the law does a man have to keep to avoid condemnation before the law? Huh? How much of the law, how much of man's law do you have to keep to avoid being condemned? Well, you say, all of it. I may not steal, and I may not kill, but if I kidnap, I'll be condemned. I may not kidnap, I may not kill, but if I steal, I'll be condemned. I may not steal, and I may not kidnap, but if I kill, I'll be condemned. You can't keep just two-thirds of the law and break the other third and go before the judge and say, well, judge, I was pretty good, wasn't I? There's a lot of the laws I didn't break. Oh, one or two here and there, but a lot of it I didn't break. How much of the law of God does a man have to keep? Huh? All of it. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things written in the law. James said to offend in one little point is to break the whole law of God. One jot one tittle, one minute pawn. All right, here's the second question. So we're in bad shape, aren't we? Brother, we haven't offended in just one point. We've shattered the law of God to smithereens. Isn't that right? And the second question is this. How holy, how good, how righteous? You say, well, I'm a pretty good fella. Pretty good won't make it. Well, my mother was real good. Real good won't make it. How good does a man have to be to enter heaven? Huh? Perfect. Now, you quit calling folks pretty good and really good and real good. There's just one way to enter heaven, by righteousness of my own, and that's for it to be perfect. Perfect. And I don't have that, and I can't do that, and I can't measure up to the perfect law of God, and I don't have a perfect righteousness, but the Lord Jesus Christ came down here in the flesh and did for me what I couldn't do. He obeyed that law perfectly. Perfectly. And he gave to me a righteousness that even God the Father is completely satisfied with. And Christ is my hope. I look at the law and I say, unclean. I look in my own heart and I say, filthy. I look at Christ and I say, complete. I'm complete in him. He's my righteousness. He's my wisdom. He's my redemption. He's my sanctification. He's all I need. And that's when I found out. Just when I found out how empty, how dead, how rotten, how corrupt, how filthy, how guilty I was before the law, I ran to Christ. And I said, Lord, be my righteousness. And my salvation is not what I do. You say, preacher, I hope you keep on holding out. I hadn't started to yet. Christ holds me. I don't hold him. Christ is my righteousness. He's my hope. He's my satisfaction. And the last thing I found out, and I want you to listen to me and I'll let you go. Four things I found out. I found out the fourth thing, salvation. This thing of salvation is not a hobby. It's not a pastime. It's not a temporary trial. This thing of salvation is a lifetime work. God does it. And when God starts something, he finishes it. Now, if you claim to get religion, and about 6 months or a year later you hadn't got it, then you're the one that got it. God didn't give it to you. God didn't have anything to do with it. You'd still have it. That's right. You claim to love Christ, you'll love him when you die. If God gave it to you. Now, what I'm saying, so. The scripture says, turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Listen to it. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now that'll give you a solution, and that'll give you an answer to the question, what happens to all the folks that made a profession in our last revival meeting? That's what they made, my friend, was a profession. What happened to the folks? We used to have all these folks in the church years ago, but they got out of the habit of going, you know. That's what it was. It was a habit. But salvation is not a habit. It's not a hobby. Not a temporary trial. It's a life work. It's something God miraculously performs in a man's soul. My friend, we have been saved. For by grace have you been saved. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, check your translation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 says, we are being saved. To us who are being saved, the cross is the power of God to salvation. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. We shall be saved. We have been delivered. We are being delivered. We shall be delivered. God who hath begun a good work in you is going to wind it up. That's right. He's going to make you like Christ. Turn to Romans 8. Now look at it. Romans chapter 8. I want you to see this before I dismiss you. Romans chapter 8. Listen to it. Beginning with verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Turn over there and read it with me. And we know that all things work together for good, for the eternal good, to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren, and moreover, whom He predestinated, them He called, and whom He called, He justified, and whom He justified, He glorified. Salvation's of the Lord. It's something God does for man, and it's a lifetime job. God's making us like Christ. And if He started to work back in eternity, and Christ fulfilled it in time, God Almighty's going to complete it in eternity. It's His work. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. It's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. You say, preacher, that kind of preaching makes me feel helpless. That's exactly right. That's what I'm saying. How'd the publican feel in the temple? Huh? Helpless. And so he cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Huh? And Christ said he went home justified. How did the leper feel who came to Christ and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole? Helpless. How did Jonah feel in the belly of the fish when he cried, salvation's of the Lord? Helpless. How did the woman feel who'd gone to every doctor in the area and wasn't any better but steadily grew worse and had paid everything she had? And she came to Christ and she reached out to touch the hem of His garment. How'd she feel? Helpless. And if you ever get there, you're not there yet maybe, but if you ever get there, I guarantee you God will do something for you. If you ever get helpless, if you ever cry, oh God, I'm at my wit's end. Read Psalm 107. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them. But you cry, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's right. You're right. You don't need God or anybody else. Not now, but someday. Oh, rocks and mountains fall on me and hide me from His face. Oh God, our Father, grant even in this place at least a recovery of the gospel of Thy glory, the gospel of Thy purpose, the gospel of Thy power, the gospel of the effectual, sufficient sacrifice of Thy dear Son. Shut the mouths of boasting sinners and bring us down in the dust and set Thy blessed feet, crying, Lord, be merciful. Be merciful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.